And welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. We've been discipling our children out here in Eastern Plains, Colorado for, 9 to 25 years. And the product, myself, of a homeschooling family, a family that took family discipleship seriously back in the 1960s and 1970s. I'm thankful for my mother and father who discipled six of us out on the mission field for those many years. And thankful for the continuation of the generations in the discipleship vision. And just really praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. The vision is really to just turn to God and to see a great reviving happening around us. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 clarifies what happens in ministry. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God brings forth the increase. That is, their farmers are out there planting the seeds, but at the end of the day, it's not so much the method of planting seeds that matters as much as the fact that God germinates the seeds and then brings forth this miracle of plant life and fruit. And friends, that's the miracle of the Holy Spirit's working through the ministry, whether it be in the family or the church. There are some things that families can do. And it's true that we have a human responsibility element here. And that is that you got to plant, got to water. And we can remove the stumbling blocks. That's one thing we can do in the discipleship of our children. Remove the stumbling blocks. We can surround our children with a godly environment. We can also serve as examples as dads and moms who fear God, who love God, who obey God, believe in God, rely upon Jesus as our Savior, and we can teach them. So those are the things we can do. But God brings forth the increase. But here's the question. What if parents neglect to do number one, number two, number three, number four? What if they don't remove the stumbling blocks? What if they surround them with an ungodly environment? What if they serve as bad examples, people who don't fear God, don't love God, don't commit their lives to following Jesus? What if we don't teach them? What if parents neglect number one, number two, number three, and number four? Then what? So you see, parents have responsibilities. If corn farmers refuse to plant seeds, just say, hey, you know, God is sovereign. You know, this year we're not planting seeds. You know, God brings forth the increase. So, you know, God's sovereign, so we're not planting seeds this year. You know, those farmers probably won't have much of a harvest. Now, it's possible that a couple of crows might fly over the field and drop a corn seed and they might get a little bit of a harvest. Not sure, though. It turns out that planting seeds is important if you're going to yield a harvest. And so we just encourage parents to plant the seeds. Plant the seeds. Just keep planting seeds. And by the way, planting seeds does not guarantee the harvest, but pray for it. Pray for a good harvest this year. Pray for a good harvest as you raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And joining me today is Israel Wayne. He's got a new book out called Raise Them Up, Parenting for Christians. And he joins me again on the Generations broadcast. Man, Israel, it's good to have you back on with me. I look forward to these times of mutual edification.
Oh, thank you, Kevin. It's always great to be on your show.
You know, you've been raising children now for, I'm going to say what, like 19 years, 20 years?
Our oldest just turned 20.
Okay. And you've had some experience about this. You're going into it, I don't know, you had a godly raising. Your mom was a godly mother, and yet you weren't an expert on the front end, were you?
I don't think anybody is, are they? You know, I think sometimes we go into parenting with a lot of ideals, with a lot of... in fact, I find that some of the people who seem to know the most about parenting are the ones that don't have any children yet.
Yeah.
But I think that, obviously, over time, some of your ideals get ironed out a little bit. You become more of a realist, and you sometimes realize that there are some things you have to accentuate and make them... make important for your family, and there are other things that you have to sort of let go and just not make such a big deal. And, you know, one of the things that I experienced growing up in the Christian homeschooling movement and the conservative Christian movement was hearing a lot of people who would teach on parenting in a very formulaic way, you know, almost like parenting is baking a cake. You just add these ingredients, you bake it for 350 degrees for 35 minutes, and out pops the perfect cake every time. And I think that was somewhat inadvertent. You know, I don't think that they were trying to teach formulistic or even methodological or behavioristic kind of parenting. But I think that really was a lot of what was being taught in the 1980s and even 1990s in the conservative Christian community was just sort of the follow these 21 rules, you know, obey these biblical principles, make sure you have your child memorize the 4,275 character traits, and everything's going to work out just great.
At root, do you think that's a denial of God's sovereignty? You know, that is, you know, if you just do this and this automatic cause and effect relationship, I mean, obviously, we get involved. Our parents have to do something. We don't just sit around and wait for corn plants. But at the same time, it seems to me that it's a man-oriented, that we're really relying upon what we are doing to bring forth the harvest. Is that what's happening at root?
Well, I think it is a very humanistic way to parent. It's a very man-centered way to parent. But somebody explained it to me this way, and it kind of made sense to me. They said when you look at the parents that were growing up in the 1960s and 70s as children themselves, they kind of grew up in an era where a lot of them, their parents were too preoccupied with their careers. The baby boomers grew up in this, you know, post-war generation where the parents had to be gone all the time. They had to work all the time. So a lot of the baby boomer generation was fairly neglected. And, you know, they had to raise themselves to a great extent. And they got into a whole bunch of stuff in the 60s and 70s that they knew was bad and that they didn't, you know, when they got saved, a lot of them in the Jesus movement, they knew they didn't want that for their kids. But they didn't know what to do. You know, they didn't have a template based on their experience because some of them were latchkey kids or just, you know, their parents were too busy, basically, to really teach them and disciple them. And many of their parents weren't Christians. So what they did is they tended to gravitate toward teachers who had this real rule-based, formula-based approach because it was comfortable for them. Like, they could do it. They could paint by numbers. You know, they could just follow the rules. And if they followed the rules, that felt comfortable. So many of them, in an attempt to try to rescue their children from doing all the same terrible, stupid stuff that they did or immoral stuff that they did in the 60s and 70s, they swung to this other extreme of like this hyper-rigid, rule-based parenting that they thought would compensate for and be a reaction against their experience. I don't think that obviously explains every parent's experience or completely explains the scenario, but I think they were well-intentioned. I mean, I really don't think that they had bad motives in it. It just seemed like a good path. And they hear people saying, hey, you just do this, 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 and this. And they said, hey, that sounds like a good plan to me, and kind of got on that bandwagon. And I think we're starting to see now, and have been maybe for the last decade, some of the fallout of that, that kind of approach definitely has its has its drawbacks, and it has its limitations for sure.
And let's talk about the real problem. You're looking at people who move towards a legalistic approach. Now, we're not saying that we just toss out the Ten Commandments, you know, we go antinomian on this, we just let our kids do whatever we were doing in the 1960s or whatever it was. Right. We're not saying we just, you know, there's two ditches. There's the legalistic ditch and the antinomian ditch. But in the center, you've got, I guess, what you would call the gospel, you know, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and following Jesus and loving him and loving his commandments. That's different than legalism. And how is it different?
It's different because you're working from the inside out rather than the outside in. And I think that's key. And it may sound like those are just semantics and what difference does it make. But basically, we have, I think in the conservative Christian movement, we've emphasized so much external behavior with these children. I even found myself doing it as a young dad, probably the result of just having spent hundreds of hours sitting in homeschooling conferences and parenting seminars as a teenager. So my mom was a speaker out on the circuit, so I got to hear all the best of the best. And, you know, so I was, as a parent, committed to doing everything right as a young dad. And, you know, I remember when my children were little, I would find myself saying things that sounded right to me, but I had this feeling like it kind of wasn't. Mm-hmm. I just couldn't put my finger on it at the time.
Give me an example of that.
Yeah, like if one of my children walked into the room and grabbed a toy from his brother and hit his little brother, I would say, hey, that's not nice. You need to stop doing that. Give the toy back. Say you're sorry and play nice with your brother. And that sounds like good parenting. But what I think I was doing in a sense, and I noticed as they got older that it became more explicit, where my approach was telling them to stop doing bad things and to start doing good things. And part of the reason why we do that as parents is because we want our children to behave well. We want them to have good manners. We want them to look good in public, and we want them to make us look good in public and all that kind of thing. And in reality, our child's greatest need is not ultimately for them to stop doing bad things and start doing good things. Their greatest need is to see their need for Jesus, who can change
mm-hmm.
their heart.
That's right.
And, you and I talked about this once where I had attributed a quote to Ravi Zacharias, and he was borrowing it apparently from Leonard Ravenhill.
Yeah.
But he said that that Christ did not die to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live.
Mm-hmm.
And what I find is that at the end of the day, if we're just trying to teach our unregenerate heathen children how to behave well, what have we really accomplished? That's not our goal at all as parents. Our goal is for them to experience the life of Christ on the inside of them, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We want them to come into that kind of relationship with Christ, and that will change their external behavior.
Mm.
I mean, they will have external behavior that is different, but they'll have empowerment because the Holy Spirit abiding and living in someone gives them the power to be able to do the things that please God. But someone who does not know God, who does not love God, who's just raised in a Christian home, that kind of person has no power and ability to be able to live the life that pleases God. So I've shifted from this focus on stop doing bad things, start doing good things, to using discipline and child training as an opportunity to get to the heart behind the behavior.
Yeah.
And say, son, what was it that was going on inside of you that caused you to take that toy from your brother and to hit him? It's that you love yourself more than you love your brother. And where does that come from? That comes from the fact that that's what we're all born like. That's what I'm like. That's what every human since the time of Adam has been like, is that we are born loving ourselves and putting ourselves first. And what does that tell us about us? It tells us that we're not good. And that shows us what? That we need Jesus to rescue us from ourselves. So then what do? You go to the cross. And you know, this may sound like, oh, great, Israel's getting all spiritual and Bible thumping here. And you mean I'm supposed to do this every single time that I try to correct my children, is to take them to the cross and talk about their need for Christ and all that? I mean, you know, you don't necessarily need to do it every single time, but you need to do it.
Yeah.
And I think there are children who grow up in Christian homes basically graduating from that home with the message that I need to stop doing bad things and start doing good things. And they don't really grow up with this deep sense of, I need Jesus to rescue me from myself.
Yeah, and it's so easy for conservative Christians to wander from the core message, especially when they get into distinctives, or they get into application, these sorts of things. We lose the core. And if we don't have a connectivity to the core every day, I think really the warp and the woof of our Christian homes need to be Jesus. We need to keep him right there, remembering we need him every day. We're abiding in him. We're walking with him. We're depending and trusting in him for the salvation that he gave us when he died on the cross for our sins. That just needs to be there. And I think to wander from the core is easy to do, but it's just something that we have to be very careful when not doing. But it's just, you know, what happens. Let me shift to discipline for just a second. You referred to discipline. You still use the rod. Yeah, there was about 10 years ago in the homeschool movement and amongst so much of the Christian population, the evangelical population, seemed that we were losing a sense of the need for the rod, that somehow the book of Proverbs was now irrelevant to the New Testament age and to the New Testament family. But you still say, no, no, we still use the rod, but how do we use the rod and keep it out of the legalistic ditch?
Well, I think one of the things that we have to remember about child discipline is that the discipline of our children needs to be for their good. And sometimes when we apply discipline, we do it for our benefit more than we do for the benefit of the child. Mm-hmm. And the discipline for the child really is to help the child to be aware of his sin and to learn how to humble himself and to repent. And when we discipline our child because they've frustrated us, they've annoyed us, they've inconvenienced us, they've embarrassed us, we just basically take out our frustration on our child, that's not redemptive. And mm-hmm. that kind of discipline isn't going to bring and bear fruit. But when discipline is applied in such a way that it helps, and we use it as part of a process of helping them see their need to humble themselves and to seek forgiveness from God and to seek forgiveness from their neighbor that they've offended, usually their sibling that they've offended, you know, in those moments, I think there's a redemptive element to discipline. So I hear some people say, like, well, I could never discipline my children until, you know, unless I got really angry. Well, I mean, that's totally the wrong motivation. It's totally the wrong approach. You know, in fact, James 1:19-20 tells us that the wrath of man will never produce the righteousness of God.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So if we're trying to get the righteousness of God to come forth in our child's life, we're not going to get it through our own human anger and frustration. And so thinking of discipline as a process whereby which we help the child to humble themselves, to say no to themselves, and to seek forgiveness from God and neighbor, I feel like there's an element there where that teaches them later the self-governance of being able to do that themselves.
Hmm. Now, Kevin DeYoung, pastor out east, was on the Gospel Coalition a week or two ago speaking of some merit to the Benedict option. We're seeing an increasingly heavily secularized culture, secularized educational program, and all the rest. So Christians are more and more likely to separate themselves from the culture. That's the Benedict option, was the idea of sort of separating into our own little monasteries, our own little communities. In fact, it wasn't 10 or 15 years ago that somebody referred to homeschooling as the monasteries of the New Dark Age. I remember that. And it seems to me that maybe that's what's happening with our Christian families and our Christian homeschools. And Kevin DeYoung was basically saying, okay, here's the strategy. Have kids and disciple them. Okay, so, and that's kind of our vision as well. But in terms of the separation, I want you to speak as to the positives and negatives. It seems to me that, yes, on the one hand, we are not to stumble our children. And he that, you know, stumbles, one of the least of these that believe in me, Jesus said, it would be better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and drowned at the bottom of the sea. So, you know, yeah, we don't want the millstone treatment. Check. But on the other hand, is there a negative to a massive separation or a fear and a running away from the culture? Does that make sense?
It does. You know, I think you can have two different scenarios. Let's say that you have a scenario where in one place, 150 men all gather together in a secluded area for a long period of time, and it's an end in and of itself. We call that a monastery. There's another scenario where you have, say, 150 men who gather together in a secluded place for a particular reason for a period of time, and we call that boot camp.
Yeah.
And I'm raising my children in a boot camp, not a monastery.
Mm-hmm.
Our end goal is not retreatist. It's to teach these children how to advance, to move forward the agenda of the kingdom of God and the gospel. And so they need a time of preparation for that. And so in one sense, a boot camp is secluded and separated and isolated, and it's intentional and it's focused, and you know, in many ways, it's a lot of the things that the monastery is, but rather than viewing it as an end in and of itself, it's viewed as a means to a greater end, and that's realizing that there's a great world out there. Now, in fairness, you know, some of the early monasteries, I think, had more of that viewpoint of,
yeah.
You know, you look at what the Irish did, for example, and how they really did go around the world and bring the gospel. So you know, I think it really comes to that mentality of, you know, are we viewing this kind of as just a retreatist end, or is this time of preparation for the ultimate launching out to achieve a greater purpose?
Israel, what does that look like for our older kids? I mean, you're talking about preparing them to go out there and disciple the nations, whether that be raising their own families or discipling their neighbors or getting involved in the local church. But what does that look like as, you know, you move from a 10-year-old to a 19-year-old?
Right. Well, my oldest just turned 20. We have 5 boys and 5 girls. We have 10 children. Our youngest is 18 months. And I will tell you that in a decade, I'll have a better answer for that. And in 20 years, I'll have a really, really good answer. But I'll say this, what I'm experiencing right now, and this may be helpful for one or two listeners, but it's been extremely helpful for me. My oldest son is not like me. His personality, his temperament, the way that God has wired him is quite different than I am. It's been a big challenge for me to get my head around that, because I always thought that your firstborn son is chip off the old block and exactly like you. And I've had to kind of realize that God made my son a unique person, and he's himself. He's Israel Wayne 2.0. And so I've had to learn how to help him find his path and not to try to assume that the path he needs to take is one that I would prefer or that I would have scripted. Now, thankfully, you know, he loves God and he's following the Lord, and he's a great young man. We have a great relationship. But I think what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to transition to being a coach. And you do that really by shifting from control, which is something that you have, hopefully, ideally, when they're 2 years old, right? You know,
yeah.
where you have authority and you parent through that mechanism predominantly, to shifting over away from control to influence. And so, you know, I feel like when they're born, there's that you know, the child can't dress themselves, they can't change their own diaper, they can't feed themselves, they depend on you for everything. You really do call the shots when they're infants. You have complete control. But somewhere along the line, and I think it's a gradual thing, you have to learn how to transition from authority and control over to influence. And I talk about that process in the Raising Them Up book, because I think some parents, you know, try to raise a 2-year-old with influence and their 16-year-old with control, and that's just a recipe for disaster.
Yeah, good way to put it. Israel Wayne is my guest on this edition of the Generations Broadcast new book, Raising Them Up, Parenting for Christians, and I'd recommend that as a great resource, not just for newbie parents, but also for those of us who've been at it for a long time. Again, the book is Raising Them Up, Parenting for Christians by Israel Wayne. Well, thanks, Israel. It's great to have you back with us, and keep up the good work, and may the Lord bless your little flock of 10.
Well, thank you, Kevin. God bless you, too.
And you have been listening to the Generations Radio Broadcast. If you'd like to interact with the radio program, email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.